on the Word of God. We want to begin this evening by, first of all, looking at the purpose. What is the purpose of the Word? Why was man given this Word? Well, in the 119th Psalm, we can read, "How can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word?" In verse number 11, it says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And in verses 98 through 100, the psalmist wrote, "You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I kept your precepts." And in verses 104 and 105, we read, "Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And in verse number 130, it says, "The interest of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple." The purpose of God's word is instruction. It gives us vital information that we need to know in order to live a life that is acceptable to Him. We notice in verse 130, it gives understanding to the simple. There has been much taught that the Bible is too difficult. It is too difficult for man to understand and to apply. But the Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible is a lamp to my feet. It means that it leads my path. It leads me in a way that is right. The reason, the purpose of God's Word is to give us guidance. It gives us guidance on how to live, how to work. How do we act in different situations of life that we come in contact with? The organization of the church, how one gets into the church, what is the work of the church, what is our responsibility to the world, what is our responsibility between one another, what is our responsibility in our physical relationships as husbands and wives and parents and grandparents. All those things are covered in the Word of God. And so God's Word is a book of guidance. It is a rule book, and it will give us guidance if we understand the value, and not only the value, but if we understand the wisdom behind the one who's giving this instruction. There is no greater counselor, as we studied earlier this morning, in that we have our God as our teacher and our counselor and our advisor to lead us through the difficulties of this life. But not only is that, the Bible, the book also says that we need to allow it to teach us. In verse number 12, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes." In verse number 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end." In verse 64, "The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes." In verse 66, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your judgments. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your statutes and teach me your statutes." Do you see, there's something that's going to have to happen in order for God to be able to teach us. We're going to have to be a willing student. We're going to have to be willing to allow God to teach us. We're going to have to be one that will submit to God's will, one that will accept His knowledge as being better than our knowledge. You know, you can't be taught if you don't want to learn. You can't be taught if you think that you know more than the teacher. If you think you have better information and better understanding than the one who's trying to instruct you, you're not going to learn very much. And so in order that God can teach us, we must understand the value of His wisdom over our wisdom. And to make that even clearer, how will God teach us? In verse number 69, at 169, it said, "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word." God will act according to His promises found in His Word. We need to understand that God has a design. God has a pattern. God knows the way that we should walk. God knows what's best for us. He knows what will help us. He knows what will hurt us. He knows what will hinder us. And He knows what will profit us. And if we have the wisdom that God knows what He's talking about, if we have the wisdom to understand that God is in a better position than we are in order to direct our path, to direct our ways, then we will follow His precepts, His statutes, and His commandments. If you go back and you study Old Testament history very carefully, you will see that the greatest mistake that Israel made is that they thought that they knew better than God did. They believed that their way was better than God's way. And no matter how many times God proved that to be wrong, they continued to persist to do things in their own way instead of doing it God's way. And you know what? That's thousands of years ago, and man still hasn't learned. He still believes that he has a better plan, he has a better pattern, he has better understanding, and he knows what's better for him than the one who created him. Brethren, to be really honest, that's a height of arrogance. How can one who spoke the world into existence, made man from the dust of the ground, gave him to be dominion over all that he created, spoke the whole world into existence in 6 days, how in the world can man ever compare to the wisdom, the knowledge, and the ability that God has? It's just absolutely preposterous to me how man could even think that his ideals and his thoughts are better than God's. Matter of fact, Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 11 says just the opposite. Says that God's ways and thoughts are higher and more noble than ours. Verse 10 says that his word will not return to him void. It will accomplish the thing where which he sends it to do. In our Bible history class, one of the things that we've been studying about as we bring our studies of Old Testament geography and history to a close is one of the emphases that the prophets continually made is that God rules in the nations of men. Never believe that God is not aware and that things are not going the way that God will allow them to go. That doesn't mean that God's pleased with every decision man makes. It doesn't mean that he's pleased with every direction man takes. But he will only go in far in his direction and in his thinking that God will allow him to go. That is because God is the one that's in control and not us. And so to be able to learn, you have to be a willing student. You know, let me illustrate this. When I was in school, I had subjects I liked and I had subjects that I disliked. I disliked science. It was to me, I couldn't see the profit in dissecting a frog or learning anatomy. I just couldn't see any profit in that, you know. And I passed those courses, but they were difficult. I don't think they were more difficult because the subject matter was more difficult. I think it was my attitude about the subject matter. That made it more difficult. Many people have difficulty in understanding the Bible and allowing to instruct them because they fight against its teaching. They try to outthink and they try to put their own thinking into God's word and make it say what they want it to say. Brethren, when we do that, we are going to have a great difficulty in following God's word and allowing it to guide and mold our lives instead of us molding our lives by our own terms. Now, to go along with teaching, of course, you have to have understanding. Give me understanding according to your word. Now, in this psalm, when it asks for understanding, it doesn't ask for just any type of understanding. It talks about understanding in accordance with what God's word is. Now, in verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wondrous works. Notice, make me understand what your will is, what your precepts are, what your teaching is, not my own. We see in verse 34, give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. In verse number 73, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Here is a willing heart that wants to grasp the understanding in accordance with God's will. Not making it say what he wants it to say, but making it say what God has desired it to say, that we might understand it and we might apply it to our lives. It goes on in the 119th Psalm to say, I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. In verse number 144, the righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Here is a person that understands that understanding God's word has great value. And understanding in accordance with his will make his life more profitable. It will make it better and it will lead him to where he wants to go. We also see in verse 169, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. You know what's really sad is sometimes people read the Bible to try to find out somewhere will agree with what they already think. They look at the Bible and they try to find some passage that they can construct or they can twist or they can convert that will agree with their thinking. Instead of allowing God's word to fashion us in a way that we understand in the way that he gave it, and to keep it in his context, and keep it in the understanding that he is trying to teach us, we try to twist it and we try to move it till we can have it the way that we want it. Now, to do that will destroy what the word of God can do for you. It will not profit you if you do so. Look at verse, in Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul made this statement. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, where are the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints. I want you to notice here that they may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, just exactly how does God do that? How does God give us wisdom and revelation? Now, he doesn't do that in a mystical way. He does that by revealing his mind to us and then by giving us with our proper attitude. You know, brethren, everything in religion comes down to attitude. How you look at things, how you perceive things, how you look at what you're being taught, how you look at what God's word says. If you and I believe that the Bible is infallible, it is inerrant, it cannot be wrong, it cannot guide me in the wrong direction, it cannot teach me anything that is not in my best interest to do. If I really believe that, would I fight against anything that it says? Would I not adhere my life to every statute that it commands me in understanding that God knows what's best? If I really believe that, I won't have any problem. But if for some reason, and let me give you an illustration, if there's passages of Scripture that you struggle with, and maybe you really have a difficult time grasping, maybe you ought to take a look at, maybe the problem is not in understanding the passage, but understanding what the passage going to have to tell you to do in order for you to apply it correctly. Sometimes we don't understand a passage because of what it will call upon us to do. And so we kind of, in our mind, we fight against it. But really, it can't mean that. It can't mean that I do this or do that because that's not really what I want to do. And so it all comes down to attitude, ladies and gentlemen. It comes down to whether or not that I believe that God knows what he's talking about. If I want to gain understanding in accordance to God's word, I must have a heart that will accept that God's understanding is what's best in my own life. If I don't have that attitude, I'm going to have a difficult time in rightly dividing the word of God. In Colossians 1 and verse 9, it says, for this reason we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If you go back and you read the letters, the epistles that Paul wrote, over and over he asked that God would grant them the ability to know his will. Not just to know it, but to understand it. Why? How can it benefit you if you don't understand it? If I know God's will, but I really don't understand it, and I really don't know how to apply it in my life, what benefit is it to me? If I don't know how that word works in my life, if I don't know how it will make my life better, if I don't know how that I'm going to take that particular teaching and apply it in my own personal life, then what benefit do I gain from it? You don't gain any benefit from it. And so Paul asked that God give them this will and wisdom and spiritual understanding, but that can only come if I have a heart that is willing to look at things from God's perspective and not my own perspective. Brethren, I'm going to tell you, that's a hard sell. To look at things from God's vantage point, from God's viewpoint, from God's position, and not from our own. Sometimes that is very difficult for us to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. You know, one of the things that the Bible tells us to do, it tells us to pray for wisdom. It says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him pray to God. In James 1 and verse 5, what kind of wisdom? Human wisdom? Secular wisdom? No. Spiritual wisdom. And wisdom to be able to correctly apply truth. Brother, there's a lot of people that know truth, but they don't know how to apply that truth. They know what it means to you. They know what it means to me, but they don't know what it means to them. And it's easy for you to look at someone else and say, well, this is how this applies to you, but not to apply it to yourself. You know, I learned a long time ago in any lesson that I've ever prepared, the first one to better take application of what he teaches is myself. Because it applies to me just like it applies to you. Because we're all brethren, and it doesn't apply different. Now, there are things that apply differently to me because of the job that I do. There are passages that talk about the work of an elder. That doesn't apply to all of you, but that really applies to Mike and Tim. There's passages that talk about evangelists. That applies to me because that's what I do. There's passages that tell deacons what their work is. That applies to them. But you know what? That information would have no benefit if they didn't know how to apply that wisdom. If I didn't know how to take that wisdom and make it work for me in a way that will not only profit me, but will please God, then that knowledge will do me no good whatsoever. And so we need to have God to help us to understand his will. Now, give me understanding according to you. Which is it? You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God can help us become wise. The belief that God is going to do everything for us. The belief that God will never give us a direction that will lead us in a way that's contrary to him. I want you to ask yourself a question, ladies and gentlemen. Can you think of one thing that God has ever told you in his word that's really not in your own best interest to do it? That would not in some way benefit you if you applied it correctly in your life? Has God ever told you anything to do in his word that has hurt you? You know God's never done that. You can even go back to the beginning of Adam and Eve and all the way through Bible history, and you will never find a command or a teaching that God gave his people that hurt them in any way. It only hurt them when they disobeyed it and when they went against his wisdom. That is the way they get hurt. The way to not get hurt is to believe it, accept it, and to do it. That way you won't get hurt. We also understand that God revives us according to his will. What does the word revive mean? It means to make alive, to give encouragement. God's word can give us encouragement. It can make us alive spiritually. My soul clings to dust. Revive me according to your word. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according. Do you notice at the end of all these revivings, it says, according to your word. What does that mean? That means according to God's will and not mine. I want God to help me, but I want him to help me according to what he sees best, what he knows is best, instead of what I think is best. I am going to put my faith and my trust that God's word will lead me in the direction that will profit me best. In Psalm chapter 80, in verse number 18, the psalmist said, revive us and we will call upon your name. In the 85th chapter, in verse 6, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? And in 138 and verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. In all of these revivings, it is putting your trust and your confidence that God's encouragement is the best that you can have. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm under no misgiving that many times what God tells us is best for us, sometimes it's hard to convince ourselves that it really is. Sometimes the hardest sell is ourselves into understanding that God's ways are always the best ways. We also need to understand that in Isaiah 57:15, Isaiah said, for thus says the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Do you see in this passage, it talks about the condition of the heart. It has to be humble. It has to be contrite. What does that mean? It means it has to be broken. What does it mean it has to be broken? It means that it has to willingly submit to God's ways instead of our own. Brethren, probably the most difficult thing that we have to do in our lives in order to serve God is submit to him for his will against ours. We must accept that his path, his precepts, his teachings, his commandments are what's best for us to follow in every situation that we encounter. That doesn't mean the ones that I agree with him about. That means all of them. That means every one of them I understand and accept that God truly is in a wiser position than I am. Is there anything that God doesn't know? Is there any limits on the knowledge of God? No, there's no limits on the knowledge of God. And therefore, he's in a better position to know the answers than I am. Is he not? God, if God has all wisdom, if he's infallible, if his word is inerrant, then he has the answers that I do not have. You know, one of the things we try to teach our children is, you know, experience means something. You know, we try to teach our children things from our experience so they don't suffer the same things that we do. Experience can be a good teacher. It can give you some knowledge. Well, who has better knowledge than God, who knows all things? Who could be wiser? Who could be truer? Who could be more honorable in the ways that will lead us? Brethren, it's really just, it's common sense. There's no way that we can be in a better position than God is. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. You notice, if you go back and you read through the prophets, you will see that God did punish his people. You will see God afflicted them because of their disobedience. But there was one thing God always did. God always held out hope. He always extended hope and mercy that they could return if they would heed the correction. God has always done that, and he has not changed in that. God strengthens us according to his word. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to thy will. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? In chapter 24, verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I, saith the Lord. This last part here. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? How do you wait on God? You know, that's what Abraham had to do. Abraham was told when he left the Ur of Chaldees that he would be the father of many nations. In order to do that, he was going to have a son. Now, there would be 25 years that passed before Abraham would have the promised son. Now, Abraham was 100 years old when that happened. But what Abraham had to do is he had to wait on God. What the world had to do when the prophet spoke of the coming Messiah and the coming spiritual kingdom, they had to wait on God. They had to allow God to work things in his own time. And ladies and gentlemen, we have to do that. We have to allow God to work things according to his own plan, according to his own timetable, and in accordance with his will. To do that, that means we're going to have to be patient. Sometimes things don't end as quickly as we want them to. Sometimes the answers are not as clear as we want them. Sometimes the direction that we want to go is not as clear as we would like it to be. But God says, wait. Wait and let God do things that will strengthen in us. The Bible also says in verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness, strengthen me according to thy will. In 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 12, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, how can God's word give me strength? It can give me strength if I understand the value of it. If I understand what it can do for me if I rightly apply it. If I understand that following his precepts will put me in the best possible position to succeed. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that when you follow God's plans and you follow his path and you follow his ways, you are in the best position you can be in to succeed in whatever you're doing. Whether you're talking about marriage, whether you're talking about raising your children, whether you're talking about dealing with those outside the body of Christ, whether you're talking about your relationship between brethren, whether you're talking about the work of the church, whether you're talking about any aspect of our lives, if we understand that following God's word strengthens the position that we're in, it gives us the greatest advantage. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that God's word can strengthen us in order to endure what's coming? Do we really believe that? Or are those just words on pages that we really don't take much thought about? You know, God's preparing you for some mountains because you're going to have some to climb in this life. I don't know what they will be. I don't know how many of them there will be, but there will be some. And those mountains are going to have to be climbed in order for you to get to where you want to go. But God is preparing you by strengthening you, by allowing His Word to enter your heart, to mold your thinking, to teach you, to instruct you, to have confidence and lean on His understanding instead of your own. Then when you come up to one of those mountains, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to turn to God and say, God, how do I deal with this? How do I attack this? How do I go the next step? When my strength comes from God, that's my attitude. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold and strengthened my soul. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 28 and 29. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord of creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Now, ladies and gentlemen, remember when Paul said, when I am weak, I am strong? And what do he mean by that? What do he mean when I am weak, that's when I'm strong? You know why Paul could say that? Because he did everything through Christ. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Your strength does not lie in you. Your true strength lies in Jesus Christ. If you don't learn that lesson, life is going to humble you. It's going to knock you to your knees. It's going to take your breath away. If you lean to your own understanding, if you lean to your own knowledge, if you try to do it by yourself, the world is going to take your breath away. And God knew that. And God says, you don't lean upon the world. You lean upon me. And you know why that's good advice? Because God can handle it. God can handle the problems that we have. God can handle the difficulties that we encounter. God can handle it. You know, I might want to do many things for you to help you, but I am limited in what I can do. Each one of you are limited in what you can do. There are things that we'd all like to do, be able to do more for people, but we are limited by time, circumstance, and sometimes by our own abilities. But you see, that doesn't apply to God. God doesn't have any such limits. God can do whatever we need, to whatever extent we need it, and however how long we need it. God is not limited. And therefore, He can strengthen me. He can make me better. He can make me cope. He can make me overcome. He can make me endure. God's Word can do that. But you got to allow it to do so. You got to believe that it can do so. Again, it comes back to our attitude. In Ephesians 3, for this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened in His might through the Spirit in the inner man. Now that inner man is what makes us who we are. The inner man is something that you can't see, but each of us have an inner person. And that inner man is what distinguishes us from every other man. There are no two people who have the same soul. Every soul has individuality. Every soul is different. And you know what? Each of our needs are different, yes? We have some basic needs. We have some basic needs that all of us have. Life, breath, health, shelter, self-esteem. We have all these needs that all of us have, all mankind have. But each of us need different things. Each of us need it in varying degrees. And each of us need it at different times. Who do you think knows that better than God? Who do you think can apply it and distribute it better than God? Who do you think can put you in a position that you can be strengthened even in time of adversity? Who could do that better than God? If there's someone better than God, someone's going to have to tell me who that is. I don't believe there's any other person that could be able to do that to the degree that God can do it. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. For this reason we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. Notice, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. There is no power greater than God's. There is no power that can strengthen you more than God's. There is no power that can help you overcome more than God's. And there is no power that can help you endure with patience than the power that God can give you. And that power is in his word. In your confidence in it, in your confidence in his teaching, in your confidence in applying it, and in your confidence that he knows better than I know myself. So brethren, that's what humility. That's why one of the things the Bible says is that it takes humility. I have to humble myself that I need God. You know what? Remember what Paul told the Athenians in Acts 17? God is not worshipped with man's hands as though he needeth anything. God doesn't need us. Now let's just be real honest about it. God doesn't need us. We need God. Nothing that you and I do make God's life better or worse. It does it worse to a point because we grieve him and we hurt him when we fall short of what we ought to do. But as far as making his life better, we don't do that by what we do. Our life is better because of what God does. That's what makes our life better. That's what makes it richer. That's what makes it fuller. You remember what the Apostle John said? I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. God makes your life better. It doesn't make it worse. He also upholds us according to his will. Uphold me according to your word that I might live and let me not be ashamed of my hope. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him in his hand. You know, ladies and gentlemen, there's times when you're going to need God to uphold you. You're going to be struggling. You're going to have difficulty. You're not going to know how to take the next step. You don't know what to do. You don't know what degree to do it. But God can uphold you and help you endure your struggle. Life will never overcome you if you let God uphold you. If you let him take you by the hand and lead you through the storm. If you allow God to be the one that leads and you don't try to lead God, you let God lead you. You need to understand that God is the one that upholds every one of us. It is him that gives us the ability to do all the things that we will ever accomplish in this life. Whatever we accomplish, whatever good that we may do, whatever greatness that we may attain to, a man may attain to, will never, ever be his own. It will be because of what God has done for him. Do we really understand that? Do we believe that? Restore me to the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Does God have a right arm and a left arm? Of course not. Not in physical terms. This is a term that is trying to get us to understand that God upholds us by his being, by who he is. Be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete you until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you think after you become a child of God, he's just going to forget about you? You think you're going to have difficulties in life and God's just going to be too busy to help you? Do you think that when you have difficulties in life, that God is just too busy with other things to be concerned about what's happening in your life? No. You know why God doesn't do that? Because God loves you. God cares about you. God wants you to succeed. You know, more than anything else, God wants us all to succeed. He wants everyone to be saved. It says that in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. He doesn't wish that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. God knows that we're going to need upholding. He knows there's time in our life that we're going to have to let him uphold us if we're going to make it. If we're going to get through it, we're going to have to let God help us do it. And if we don't submit, and if we don't yield to that, and if we don't acknowledge that, you're going to lose. You're going to lose everything. Not just here, you're going to lose in eternity. If you don't acknowledge it, your strength and your power is in God, not in your own. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. He may establish your hearts in blameless and in holiness. In other words, that we live godly lives, that we live lives that are in accordance with his will. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and work. There is nothing that you will have to endure that God doesn't have an answer for. There is no struggle. There is no strife. There is nothing that you will ever face that God can't get you through it. He can uphold you in your darkest hour. He can lead you through the night when you can't see the light. He can lead you through the proverbial tunnel that you can't see the light at the end of. Nothing that you will ever face in this world that God doesn't have an answer for. His word, in the 119th Psalm, God is trying to get us to understand that everything you need in life, everything you need to get through it, everything you need to endure it, everything that you need in order that you might get through it successfully, every answer that you will ever need, any answer that you will ever be able to look to, all of it is contained in the pages of God's Word. The Word of God is the key to whether or not we get out of this world spiritually alive. Ladies and gentlemen, if man and if brethren do not understand that the book that they hold in their hand is the only answer to every question of life, to every difficulty we face, to every decision that we make in our life, that we must consider what God's Word says. If we don't adapt that mindset, you will struggle at being a Christian. You will have difficulty, and you will be down more than you will be up. Why do people have such difficulty? You know, we know brethren, and you know brethren, who just seem to always be in and out of the church. They never seem to have any stability. They never seem to be able to go for very long before they're back in the world. What makes them different? You say, well, what they deal with. No, that doesn't make them different. Because we all deal with difficulty. Nobody has a ring on that. Nobody has a hold on it that it only happens to them. What makes the difference? Why are some weak? Why are some strong? Why do some just seem to go with the flow? Why do some just seem to continually have problems? I know the answer to that. It has to do with their knowledge. It has to do with their ability to understand that God's ways, his word, his precepts, his teaching, his commandments are the only way that we will profit in this life and in the life to come. What is the greatest thing that we have to convince sinful men of? That this book has something they need. If they don't believe it, they'll never look in it. You know what's sad about that? Some of my brethren need to learn that truth. That every answer to every problem that you have is contained in the pages of this book. Everything that you need in order to get from this life into eternity, that you will be with God forever, every precept, every teaching, every path, everything you need is in this book. I want to read you one more passage, and then the lesson is yours. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, the Apostle Peter made this statement. And I believe it's appropriate because it's really the statement that God is making in the 119th Psalm. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. How valuable is the Word of God? You can't put a price on it. How important is it that you love it? You'll never get to heaven without doing it. How important is the Word of God in your life? You'll never be able to find your way out. And you'll never be able to live a life that will be acceptable to Him if you don't love this book and you don't understand its value, and you don't mold your life around its teaching. The Word of God is the answer, my friend. God has given you the greatest answer book that man will ever know. Every answer to every question is in the book. Every need that you have was contained in that book. And everything you need in order to gain heaven is in this book. Please take your psalm books and turn to page 268. I wish I could tell you that all men believe that. But I'm sad to tell you all men don't. All men believe that the Bible is a book that doesn't have all the answers. And what's the evidence of that? The evidence of that is that when you ask certain questions, you get different answers. I can ask a question about salvation. For just a moment here, I'm going to ask you, what must I do to be saved? Now, that depends on who you ask. But if you ask God, you're always going to get the same answer. In God's book, it says you've got to hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. It means that you must believe what you've heard. That's what Hebrews 11:6 says. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And then you must repent of sin, because that's what they were told to do on the day of Pentecost when they were convinced that they had murdered the Son of God. And they asked the question in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the first word out of the box was to repent. Repent, turn away from sin, turn towards God, change your heart and change your conduct. And then you must confess what you believe in your heart. But really, confession is more than a statement of affirmation that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Confession is allegiance. When you make that statement, you have changed allegiance. You no longer are going to follow your own will. You're going to allow the Lord to be the master, and you're going to be the servant, and you're going to live the rest of your days demonstrating to the world that He is your master and you are His servant. But you know, most of the religious world agrees to that point. And then we get to the last point, and there's much discussion, much debating, and that's the act of baptism. But the same book that talks about the hearing, the believing, the repentance, and the confession, the same book talks in great plain speech of baptism. It is a way to contact the blood of Christ, Romans 6:3-4. It is the access to the only thing that has been given by God that can take away a man's sin, and that is the blood of His Son. That's what you must do. That's the answer to your question. But that's not the end. That's the beginning. You must be faithful all the days of your life. You must strive to mold His teachings around your life. That's what we talked about tonight. This word not only tells you how to get in, it tells you how to stay in. It tells you how to remain faithful. It tells you how to live your life in a way that God will accept it when you come to the end of life's journey. And if you've not done that and you've wandered back into the world and you allowed the world to dictate instead of God, you need to come home. You need to repent and you need to ask God to forgive you. God loves all men, but He especially loves His children. And we never need to wonder if God gets tired of taking us back. He'll take us back as many times as we'll come back. But He can't help you unless you let Him. And if we can help you tonight in any way, we bid you come forward as together we stand and say.